But I do think we should at least do a couple quick updates. Ari or Joel, you want to tell us what you found out yesterday?
Flashing lights in a room with her eyes shut, eyes closed, that kind of stuff. And she came out and looked like she went through a war zone. There's going to be further testing Tuesday, and then Wednesday we're going to get the results from it. He definitely said there's something going on, and he's not sure what yet, but well, just keep us in your prayers, and we really appreciate all you guys have done for us. Thanks.
And because it is Mother's Day and we're honoring mothers, if you're not impressed with a mother who keeps going to Ukraine to get children with needs, you don't know what a real mother is. And say something to Trish today. If you haven't met Hannah, she is a delight. She really is. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 1. Every Mother's Day I say, okay, which mother am I going to talk about this year? And I went back for about the past 8 years and I said, you know, probably the most obvious one to talk about would be Mary. And we talk about her at Christmas and we never seem to talk about her at any other time. But when we talk about Mary, it's very easy to talk about Elizabeth too. And I want to start with Luke chapter 1 and verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Father, it's so easy to go through the motions to do the right things without having a heart of faith. It's so hard to sometimes humble ourselves before you as we ought. As we look at these two godly women, Lord, help us to see what it is that pleases you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Luke begins the gospel, and he goes back farther. Of course, John says in the beginning was the Word. But in terms of the actual events, Luke goes back farther than Matthew. And it's almost as if Luke is saying, this is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He starts out with an Old Testament priest. And he starts out with that priest standing before the Holy of Holies. And there is an inherent contrast between a works righteousness and a faith righteousness that plays out in Zechariah's life. We read in verse 5 of Luke 1, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So perfect lineage, both of priestly descent, both people who would be expected to be in the service of God and to know God probably better than anyone else. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now, we read a lot of bad things about Pharisees in the New Testament, but they would have considered themselves Pharisees. They would have understood the law as the Pharisees taught it. And Luke says, as they understood the law of God, they kept it blamelessly. These were good people. These were people who understood what the law asked of them, and to the best of their ability, they did it. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well along in years. The Greek's a little more technical. They were both probably 60, maybe a few years above that. Now, Zechariah is on duty in the temple. Now, there were enough priests among the people that you were on duty for 2 weeks, twice a year. And so Zechariah would come from his home in the hill country of Judea. He was on duty. The most honored thing that a priest could be asked to do was to burn incense on the altar of incense before the Holy of Holies. And if you read the whole passage, that's what he's doing. He's standing before the altar of incense in the holiest place in the world at the holiest moment of the day. And as he's there, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. You read in Exodus, I believe it is, if not, it's in Numbers, right after the tabernacle was set up, Nadab and Abihu probably had been drinking, went in when they weren't supposed to, and God killed them on the spot. And any priest who went in and stood before the Holy of Holies went in with a little bit of fear. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." I love this. It's not "your prayers have been heard" or "one of your many prayers has been heard." You know, the one that just keeps coming, "You want a son. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John." Now, to understand how bad Zechariah's reaction is, we need to go back to the Old Testament. This is Numbers chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you." Now, the testimony was the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. And God had said to them, "This is where I meet with you. This is where I will talk to you. This is where I will answer questions. This is where I will give my laws." So Zechariah, at the holiest time of the day, at the holiest place on earth, where God has said, "This is where I will talk to you and tell you what I want," sees and hears an angel of God. And the angel of God tells him that his prayer has been heard and will be answered. And Zechariah's response is, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of that? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah says the exact wrong thing. He says to an angel of God, in the temple of God, where God has said, I will speak to my people, prove it. It's not the right thing to say. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the angel is definitely not pleased. And the angel says, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. The angel says to Zechariah, you want a sign? Okay, you get a sign. You're not going to say another word until all of this happens. It's interesting to me to contrast Zechariah with Elizabeth. If you read the rest of the story, Zechariah backs out of the temple, turns around, he raises his arms to pronounce the benediction. Absolutely nothing comes out. Everybody says something happened in there, and then he goes home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Notice her reaction. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, I don't know how you think about this, but I think if a 60-year-old woman who had always been barren suddenly began to feel that she might be pregnant, there might be some questions and there might be some reservations and there might be, I need to talk to a doctor because this is impossible. And yet Zechariah has probably communicated by writing on a tablet what happened in the temple. And she believes. She's the one with faith, not him. And then you see Mary. And there could not be a more striking contrast than between Zechariah and Mary. In the sixth month, it's not the month of the year, it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Angels, good angels anyway, don't lie. Mary is highly favored. The Lord is with her. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You'll see an unconscious humility in Mary. God looks at her as a highly favored one. God looks at her as someone that the presence of God is upon. Mary doesn't see herself that way. And when the angel speaks to her, Mary is troubled that he can't be talking to me. I'm not special. I'm not important. I'm just a regular person. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And then it just keeps piling up. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And for Mary, that means I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. God has chosen me out of all the people on the planet since he made that promise to Eve. God has chosen me. Now, Mary doesn't say prove it. What she says is very different. She says, how will this be? Mary asks the angel, since I am a virgin. Okay. Mary knows enough biology to say, now wait a minute here. How is this going to happen? Now she's pledged to be married, but she's not married. She is a godly young woman. How are you going to do this, God? I need some instruction here. I need to know what you're going to do so I can do the right thing. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then God is gracious. If you're Mary, I think one of the first thoughts you got to think is, after, wow, this is wonderful, is who in the world is going to believe me? Who in the world is going to believe me? And the angel tells her, who in the world is going to believe her? Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Mary simply says, God, you're the boss. I'm the servant. Just do what you said you want to do. Then the angel left her. And then Mary does what I think the angel wanted her to do. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Now she responds in faith, she responds in humility, but she needs somebody who can believe her story. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. They're related somehow, the Greek isn't all that clear, but they know each other. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I could do a sermon here about life in the womb and is it fully human. But John the Baptist recognized Jesus when he was in Mary's womb, and John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb, and it's awfully hard to make that fit around fetal tissue and all the other things they say. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that Zechariah was told, that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary shows up and greets her. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And so you've got a godly woman under the control of the Spirit of God, who has responded in faith to what God is doing in her life. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." You know, Mary's probably somewhere between 3-4 days and 2 weeks pregnant. It's not obvious. It's not showing. This is God telling Elizabeth. I sent an angel to tell your husband you were going to have a child who was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. This is the mother of the Messiah. And your son in your womb has already recognized him. You've got faith and trust just flowing out of this story. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And you got the same kind of response that Mary gave Gabriel. Who am I? I'm just a normal human being. Why is God doing something this incredible in my life? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. She's living with a guy who can't talk because he didn't believe. And Mary shows up, and she knows that Mary believed because I think the Holy Spirit told her. I'm not sure there's any other explanation. Blessed is the one who believed. Blessed are you, Mary. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I want to exalt God. I am rejoicing in God, who is my Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Mary sees herself as a sinner who needed forgiveness like everybody else. There's this unconscious humility there. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. There's nothing in these statements that indicate, wow, he picked me because I'm so special. It's all about God has looked at me. I'm nothing. And he's chosen me to be his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She says that, she means that, and she has absolutely got to know that unless God intervenes, nobody's going to believe that she's the Virgin Mother of the Messiah. And she focuses on the good that God is doing in her life. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. We're going to look at a verse. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and Mary basically puts it here. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he said to our fathers. It's all praise, it's all thanksgiving. It's all rejoicing in what God has done. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And if you look at the sequence, it's pretty obvious. It's in the 6th month that Gabriel comes to her. She goes to be with Elizabeth because Elizabeth, she believes, will believe her story, and she's not sure anybody else will. And when she gets back home, no, Joseph doesn't until God intervenes. So when the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth, she doesn't want to be in a home where everybody's coming in and out and talking about babies and children and noticing maybe that she's pregnant. So she goes home. I want to point out one more thing about these two women. The time comes, John is born. And they're going to name him on the 8th day when he's going to be circumcised. And so the crowd is there, and it's a festive occasion. Everybody is rejoicing that this couple in their early 60s has finally had a child. Zachariah is probably sitting in the corner because he can't talk. He's got nothing to say. And the obvious thing is, wow, Zachariah finally has a son. Of course he's going to be Zachariah Jr. Who else is they're going to call him, and there ain't going to be any others at this time in life, so of course we'll name him Zechariah. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. That's what Gabriel told Zechariah. Elizabeth knew it. And Elizabeth said, no, we are going to do what the angel said. I believe the angel. What he said would happen has happened. And we are going to be obedient. And of course, a bunch of men don't believe she knows what she's talking about. So they ask Zechariah, and he asks for a writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John. And when he does, all of a sudden he can talk again. And he spends a lot of time praising God. Let's talk about this. Luke is introducing us to the Lord Jesus and the gospel message that is to be believed. We're moving from law to grace. We're moving from faith is there and it's talked about to faith is going to be front and center. And so, in the very beginning of his gospel, Luke makes it very clear that no one is going to please God who doesn't believe what God tells him to believe. The contrast between Zechariah's response to Gabriel, where God had said he would speak to his people, and Mary's response in an obviously not so holy place, we don't even know where it was, but it certainly wasn't in the temple, could not be more obvious. Zechariah is rebuked for unbelief. Elizabeth's response to her pregnancy shows faith in God. Mary's response to Gabriel shows faith and an obedient heart. Be it done to me as you have said. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God spoke through her, while Zechariah had absolutely nothing to say because of unbelief. Now you think about proud Papa here. After probably more than 40 years of marriage, his wife is pregnant and he can't talk about it. And then his son is born and he can't talk about it. He has absolutely nothing to say because of unbelief. Elizabeth also demonstrates humility like Mary does, and she commends Mary's faith, which is obvious. Mary's song of praise demonstrates humility and faith, although she had to be aware of the incredible challenges ahead. You read through the rest of the Gospels. Joseph and Mary together had four sons and at least two daughters. And their sons didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. She lived with that. Jesus would be called an illegitimate child by the Pharisees when they got on his case. And I'm sure there are a lot of things that were said to Mary. And yet, she accepts what God gave her with faith and with humility. These two godly women illustrate two biblical principles. Number one, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. As a pastor who is shepherding a church and who knows that almost everybody who listens to me on a regular basis is born again, I don't talk about the plan of salvation that often. But these are the two critical issues in someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The first one is to admit that you've sinned and to acknowledge that before God. To admit that your works aren't good enough and that they will never be good enough and that on your own, all you ever deserve is hell. And the second thing is faith. It's believing that God exists, but it's more than that. It's believing that Jesus paid for your sins when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And it's trusting him. Romans 4:5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's a point in time where we accept that what he did is the only way to be related to God, and we trust him, not our works. And it's also true, and we've been studying it in Romans 6 in my Sunday school class for weeks now, that the way to victory in the Christian life is humility and faith. Because as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I'm not going to give an invitation, but I am going to say, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, talk to me afterwards, please. I'm not going to try to embarrass you. But this would be a great day to find the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross. We thank you that he rose from the dead. And Father, we thank you for these two godly mothers. Out of all of humanity, from Eve until the present, you chose one to be the mother of the Messiah and the other to be the mother of the forerunner. And what I see in them more than anything else is humility and faith, two things that are incredibly important to you. Lord, may they be very real in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.